Okay, we're gonna complete again. We're gonna try to complete this morning the little study that we've been doing, rightly dividing the word. It's not been a real deep, involved thing. We've not tried to cover everything, but my purpose has been to try to go over with you the books in the Bible and try to show you how you can lay your Bible out, or maybe I should say how your Bible is laid out in it, especially in the New Testament scriptures. Just exactly as the dispensational alignment comes through. And we've been studying, and we've seen that in the Bible there's a time period called time past. There's another time period called but now. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a time called the ages to come. And all of the Bible will lay itself out on that timeline. And so that's what I've been drawing up here for you, is a time chart, where you can lay the past, the present, and the future out like this. Now, there are other ways you can do this, but this is the way we've been doing it this time. In time past, the characteristic of the time period that is called time past in Ephesians chapter 2 is listed as there being a division and a distinction between the Gentiles and between Israel. He talks to them about being the Gentiles being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers and without covenants and promises and hope and God and all those kind of things. So you have Israel up here, and they've got all of the promises and the covenants and the law and the covenants and the promises and all that business, and the Gentiles are down here, and in time past, if a Gentile wanted to get anything from God, where'd he go to get it? He went up there. Why? Because these people had the services, the glory, the temple, the tabernacle. I mean, if you want, they had the Lord. And God Almighty dwelt in a house, and the approach to him was at a certain place in a certain manner by a certain bunch of people. And if you wanted to get to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, you went through those people up there. The Lord Jesus, John the Baptist rather, came, and the Lord Jesus Christ showed up there. And in Matthew to John, you have the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forerunner, John, comes, and he begins to preach about repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, the hope, the outlook, the foreview in time past, the thing that the prophets and the promises back here look forward to, was a time when a deliverer would come out of Zion, the Messiah would come, the king, and he would establish the throne of David. That's the covenant he made with David, that his throne would last forever over Israel and over the nations. He gave a promise to Abraham that there'd be a certain land mass out there that Abraham would own and rule and operate and function in, the land of Palestine. And the hope back there is that the nation Israel would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, functioning under a kingdom setup and taking the word of God out to the Gentile masses out here. And that's where they look forward to. So that kingdom hope out here had to do with the nation Israel. And it had to do with what they were looking forward to back there in time past. And the nation Israel is God's kingdom, earthly people. It's God's purpose to use the nation Israel to reconcile and to bring the whole earth, planet Earth, back under his direct authority, with God Almighty himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in a position of authority and kingship over that earth, and from that position reigning over the whole universe. And the people that God chose to reconcile the earth to himself is the nation Israel. They are God's chosen people for that particular purpose. Israel, the problem with Israel is that they're sinners just like you and I are. I mean, they're all sons of Abraham, but they're also all sons of Adam. And so God Almighty knew about that, and he made provision for that. And God gave them the covenants and so forth, but he gave warnings and he gave conditions upon those covenants that had to do with if they disobeyed, there was punishment and wrath that was going to be poured out upon them. And the curses and the wrath are listed. You go back there in Deuteronomy and read them. You go back there in Leviticus and read them. You go back over there in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those passage books back over there, and you read that if you do so-and-so, I'm going to do so-and-so. And if you don't do this, you're going to get that. And if you want that, this is what you got to do. And the things are laid out there, and there's a time of trouble. It's called the time of Jacob, Israel's trouble, that precedes this kingdom over here when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. John the Baptist came here and he said, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. This thing over here is fixing to show up. And he warned those people, Matthew 3, we've looked at the passages, to flee from the wrath to come and to seek the kingdom to come. Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And that's what that thing has to do with this kingdom over here coming down on the earth. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Had you ever read over there in Revelation chapter 12 where those Jews are going to be persecuted and driven out into the wilderness in that tribulation period, and God Almighty is going to feed them in the future just like he fed them in the past? When you read through Exodus back over there and you read about that manna, listen, folks, that happened back over there, but what happened over there is going to happen over here again. What you're reading over here is future history happening right over here. Did you know in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Micah, the places are identified where those people are to go and find that stuff? It's amazing. Well, you can spend 2 hours running verses about how God tells these people where I'm going to feed you and what to do and how to go and when to look for it and what time of the day to find it and how to go over there and pick it up and what to do with it when you get it. Well, they've got detailed instructions telling them how to operate in this time period over here. Time of wrath, out of which Israel will be saved like that. John comes and he warns them to flee from that wrath and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and preaches. That's called the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom's coming, and here's how to get away from to avoid the wrath of God that'll be poured out in that tribulation period. In Matthew to John, the emphasis is on that time period over there. In Matthew to John, the ministry is to the nation Israel, and it's to Israel only. And we've seen that. We've looked at those passages and gone through that, how that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the emphasis is on the nation Israel, and Christ ministering to Israel, not because he had something against the rest of the world, but because he loved the world.
I assume that the rapture started up before tribulation.
Yes, I'll get to that in a minute. I hadn't got it all up there yet. That's in the but now right here, okay? Now, I'm going through it like this, and the reason I go from here over to there is because this thing right in here where we are, these people didn't know about. See? So you take this and you squeeze it together and you get the thing. I'll stick that in a minute. I don't want to make you think I don't know about that myself. We'll get there in a second. In here, but he's right. He asked, is the rapture before the tribulation? And yes, that's right. That's good thinking. All right. In here, you have the ministry to Israel. He ministered to Israel not because he didn't care about the other people. You know, there are two passages I never seen anybody preach about. I'd like to hear some of these guys do it sometime. John 3:16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet the same man that said that turned right around and told his disciples, don't go to the Gentile and don't go to the Samaritan, just go to Israel, all sheep of the house of Israel. Well, isn't that kind of bigoted and prejudiced? I mean, if you read the commentaries in the first part of the book of Acts, they say that the reason the apostles didn't go to the Gentiles immediately is because they had racial bigotry so deep-seated in their hearts. Oh, that's the answer for that. I mean, that's just nuts. Racial prejudice, deep-seated. Why can't some of these, you'd think a guy that spent 15 years going to school, learning to read and write 7 different languages, would have sense enough to sit down and read an English Bible, wouldn't you? He couldn't read it in English, or he can read it in Greek. He ought to try that. I mean, all you got to do is read the passages, and you know why they went the way they did. I mean, I want to go on with this. I don't want to get off hung on that. But the thing is, folks, there isn't any problem when you just go by what the Bible says. And when you get all this other stuff hung on you out here, this denominational tradition and your scholarship and what mom and daddy always said and what Dr. So-and-so said, then you just got a big old weight on your shoulder that you can't tote. And you'll never run the race for those things. You lay those weights aside and run the race, if you remember the verse. Matthew to John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. Romans 15, verse 8 is the verse I gave you to give you the handle on those books. Jesus Christ dies, he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes here, and you have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, you see the ministry go out to Israel. The Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, back here, in view of the fact he knows he's going to die, chooses 12 men, makes them apostles, and trains those 12 men in view of a ministry they're going to have after his death. He goes away on exile, and he sends the Holy Spirit back on them, and he ministers through them and offers the kingdom to the nation Israel and makes the offer to them. And Peter stands up there and says, if you'll repent, God Almighty will send Jesus Christ back, and all this stuff over here will come, and we'll have it. They don't repent. They blaspheme, and they reject, and they continue on in their stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart condition. And so the fall of Israel takes place in here, and the nation Israel is set aside. And the book of Acts, you see the ministry go to Israel first, and you see it go through Israel first all the way through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a picture of the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts gives you the explanation of why it is that God set Israel aside and why it is he went to the Gentiles. You don't read in the book of Acts what it is God's doing among the Gentiles. You don't read about the blood atonement being made like Paul preaches it. You don't read Paul's gospel in the book of Acts. Not but one reference in the book of Acts, Acts 20:28, even to the church, the body of Christ, per se. Although you see these Gentile assemblies popping up all over out there, and you say, wonder what in the world all those things are. So you get over here to Romans, and he begins to explain them to you. And in Romans to Philemon, the Lord Jesus Christ, go back up here in heaven's glory, saved the Apostle Paul after Israel fell, and he gave to Paul a system of information that he hadn't made known back here. It's called the mystery. It's a secret. It's something these people back here don't know about. This stuff back here is called prophecy. The prophetic program. It's what's been made known. This over here is called prophecy. It's what's been made known and been talked about and so forth. This in here in Romans to Philemon, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, is something that he didn't tell these people about. He kept it secret. He says over and over, it was hidden in God. It was kept secret. It was not made known until it's now made manifest and so forth. The gospel by which you and I are saved and the ministry of the body of Christ and so forth, the things God's doing today are made known for you in Romans to Philemon. Now, the book of Acts has to do with the fall of Israel, and the verse is Romans 11:11. It explains to you what you read when you read the book of Acts. Don't go back to the book of Acts and try to build all your church doctrine today. It isn't there. The purpose of the book of Acts is not to give you the doctrine by which you operate and function today. And I've told you over and over, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are the three hardest books in the New Testament. In fact, they're three of the hardest books in the Bible. Now, there are about two others in the Old Testament, maybe three, that'll match them. But those three books in the New Testament are by far and away the hardest because they're transitional books. Matthew, you come out of the old economy back here into the kingdom economy. The law and the prophets were until when? Luke chapter 16, until John the Baptist. And after that, the kingdom of God is preached. But wait a minute, I thought the law couldn't be done away with till Christ died on the cross over here. Then how come the law and the prophets until... You see how confusing that gets back there real quick? And the reason it gets that way is there's a period of changing from one to the other. And you have to be careful back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Back in here, you got to walk carefully. Book of Matthew will mess a man up so fast he can't even see straight. Why, the very idea of going to church on Sunday morning and praying prayers out of the book of Matthew. You know, I mean, Matthew's tough. Book of Acts is the same way. You start out in the book of Acts getting saved by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want your sins remitted, repent and get baptized, and you get the Holy Ghost. You don't get over to Acts chapter 10, the things change. A guy gets the Holy Spirit, then he gets baptized because everybody's scared not to let him get in. They said, man, they got the Holy Ghost already. The aura's changed. You see a guy a little later on, a man says, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. What in the world? There's a change going on in program. You're coming from this kingdom program here into the new program over here. The book of Hebrews fits right here. It's over there. And my friend, the book of Hebrews goes back. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. It's a transition back into this time period here. It carries people back from here, back over into this, and carries them in over there. Now we'll get there in a minute. Okay, the rapture of the church is right here. The Lord comes and takes the body of Christ back into the third heaven to present them to the Father right there. Now, after the rapture, there's some time out over there in the future. You go back into the prophetic program and you'll have the fulfilling of all these things back in here that have been promised about. The prophetic program takes up again. You've got some books in the end of your Bible over there after the Pauline epistles that apply to that time period, just like Romans to Philemon apply in here. And these books over here tell you how to interpret how those people will look at these books and how they'll look at Genesis through Malachi back here. They're the key for them. You and I today study all of the Bible in the light of the Word of God to us. These people are going to study all the Bible in the light of the Word to them. Okay? Now, we've been through that. Matthew to John, the earthly ministry of Christ, Book of Acts, the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles, Romans to Philemon, the doctrine for today, Hebrews to Revelation, the ages to come, specifically. So I go over that again this morning with you. I trust that that's in your mind and in your frame of reference and that those things are clear to you. It's just one of the marvelous things about your Bible that God Almighty laid them out and preserved your Bible. People are always worrying about the doctrine of preservation. Brother, it's there. And you don't have to explain it. You don't have to understand it. All you've got to do is read your Bible a little bit and you'll see it. And there are a lot of things, folks, I can't explain to you that I believe and that I know. See? I can't explain to you how keeps me alive. But I sure know I'm not going to quit breathing just because I can't explain it all. I mean, I can explain how it goes down the areoles, down in the lungs, and it takes this out, and it puts that in, it goes in the blood. But man, how come that keeps you alive? You can do that in a chemical laboratory, and it doesn't make life. There's something else to all that, see? And a lot of things I don't understand. Go flip the boob tube on, I don't understand how the thing works. But that doesn't mean I don't watch the Alabama ball games when they come on the television. We do. But anyway, there are a lot of things I don't understand that I believe in and I use. And brother, I'll tell you, I can't explain all this stuff, how God did some of this. But man, I can take that book and lay it out and I begin to see the things and I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it for a minute. Hebrews to Revelation. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want you to notice something about that. You see, I got Romans. You remember when I put this thing up last time about the Pauline epistles? I told you Paul's epistles were Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians were books of doctrine. You remember that? And there are nine church epistles in here. There are 13 Pauline epistles. Nine of them are written to churches. Four of them are written to individual men, personal epistles. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, three different men. Romans to Thessalonians are written to local church assemblies, like you and I meeting in assemblies here. Romans stands at the head, Thessalonians at the end of the nine church epistles. By the way, there are nine Hebrew epistles over here. Little coincidence. Romans explained what? What was the doctrine of the book of Romans? Do you remember? The cross. Do you remember what the doctrine of the book of Ephesians was? I gave them to you in C so you could remember them real easy. The church, okay? How about Thessalonians? The coming of Christ. There you go. Easy to get that one, isn't it? There you go. Romans explains the cross to the Gentile members of the body of Christ. I mean, the fall of Israel took place. Now what in the world do we do? Now where do we go for salvation? Israel's gone. He explains the doctrine of salvation in the book of Romans. So you understand how you get saved and what happens to you when you do in this age. Now, one day this age is going to be over, so explains the coming of Christ in Thessalonians about the rapture and about your getting out before the wrath comes and all that kind of business. Okay? Interesting enough, the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation over here, would you believe they do exactly the same thing? The book of Hebrews explains the cross to these people over here, just like Romans explains it to you and I today. What is the relationship that these Hebrew believers will have? What is their position in regard to the cross? The book of Hebrews explains that. That's the doctrine of the book of Hebrews. It's all about explaining the relationship of those believers to the cross and to what happened there. What did happen there for those people over there? And you see that in the book of Hebrews.
Book of Revelation, there isn't any problem with what that's about, is it? Book of Revelation is about the second coming of Christ in relation to these people here and how it'll affect them. The book of Revelation gives you a detailed description of the 70th week of Daniel, and it gives you a detailed description of the events, and the book of Revelation lays an outline out for you in the scripture so that you can take all of the prophets back here and lay them out as far as a time, the time element goes. The book of Revelation is a time chart. Boy, I hope it's not that confusing looking. For all of the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's why the book of Revelation is valuable. It opens up the events and the time elements. You study Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea and Joel, Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and all those books back there. Every one of those books back there are prophecies about the end time, about the second coming of Christ and about the day of the Lord out over there. They're detailed descriptions about events that will take place and what people are going to do and how they're going to do it and what instructions they're supposed to have so they can do the proper thing. And all of those books back over there, you go down through a passage and you'll say, now that's the millennium. But this is the tribulation. But here's the second coming. Back in the tribulation. And you're just reading down through a chapter. And the time elements all whizzled around. You say, well, how in the world am I ever going to figure that thing out and know where to put it? Revelation is the answer. And it does all that for you. Okay. Do you have a question so far? Y'all are all bright-eyed this morning.
I'm having a problem with my tenth son trying to explain this to him. And his stock answer is, I don't believe it. It's not true. And well, everybody interprets it differently.
Now,
he's 14 years old, and he's Romanian.
He right.
grew up under a different interpretation entirely. And he, unfortunately,
well,
now their pastor is semi-Orthodox. And, he has anticipation of being a minister in the future.
Well, I tell you, if a guy didn't want to believe something, you can't make him. But you can sure give him enough problems, he'll have to believe. He'll have to have either problems with his faith or believe it won. You know, because this answers problems. And if it answers problems, I can give you some. I can look at that and give you some big problems in a hurry about your faith. Guy getting saved in that book, and that book, and that book, three different ways. Now you explain that to me if salvation's all the same. There's a message for salvation back there in Matthew that's different from the one in Romans. How you explain that? See, yeah, I don't know any other way to do it. Yes, sir. In Adam and Eve's time, salvation back then was through a blood sacrifice. Right. In other words, they offered us, like Cain and Abel. Abel brought the right one, Cain brought the wrong one. So he knew what to bring and he brought it. Salvation today is through faith in the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. See, when you ask, is it by grace, you haven't asked enough because that's from God's point of view. But God never saved anybody at any time just sitting on a stump. God always gave a man something, gave a man a message, and the man believed the message God gave him, and in response to that faith, God saved him. So it's always been by faith. But it's all, the message has been different. Back there, he told him, bring a sacrifice. He told another guy, keep a law. He tells you to believe, trust the finished work of Christ. So you believe what God tells you. And when you believe that, knowing you need the Savior, resting yourself on him, then he saves you. Every man in every age has been saved by the blood of Christ. Never been any different from God's point of view. But you see, you can't operate from God's point of view because you don't... You don't function on that basis. You function on the basis of what he tells people. And there are reasons for what he tells people. In the Old Testament, back here under the law, the purpose of the law was to teach Bible doctrine and Bible truth to people. The purpose of those sacrifices was to teach truth. The major truth was you're a sinner. Any way you whizzle around it, you're a sinner. That's what the purpose of the law was. Over here, the things over here are going to have a purpose. Water baptism, for example. The reason these people had to get water baptized is that is a cleansing process for the priesthood. See? And you didn't qualify for your job, what God was saving people for at that time. You didn't qualify to execute the purpose of a saint in that age unless you got water baptized. Now, water baptism never washed away anybody's sins. It never did any good because you can dunk people up and down all day long. It doesn't touch the inner man. But obedience to what God told you, that did it. See? And that's the issue. Pam?
I was explaining Paul's message to Greg. I thought the way he was and I went through all of his messages and so on. I went through Revelation and explained some of the having to tell somebody what I felt about that, but I said, you should take each book and see who they're writing to. I said, in this case, they're writing to the Hebrews.
That's right.
If you look at what it says, they have been time passed to the Father, Son, and Prophet. Not even concerning them, I'm not Jewish. Did I tell her the correct thing?
You sure did.
I wrote that book. I knew that it was not Jewish.
That's exactly it. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, and let's go through some of these things here. I want to look at them with you, and I want you to see in some of the things involved here. And maybe we should just go through some of them just for a minute, and let me try to show you how that these books back here, Hebrews to Revelation, fit the Jewish people. Of course, they're all identified in the first verses of them as being written to Israel. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now who did Jesus minister to? Ministered to Israel. No doubt about that. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Who is the we there? Look up at the top of the page and what's the name of the book? Hebrews. Ain't any problem in getting that. Is there? you can iron a lot of difficulties out just by noticing what's going on and believing it. 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Lord Jesus Christ ministers back here in Matthew to John, and the Lord Jesus Christ and then them that heard him over here, they spoke about a certain salvation. That salvation had to do with the kingdom over here and the wrath of God in here, and salvation out of that wrath into that kingdom period. If you wanted to get saved over here, back here in time past, maybe I would do it like this. They preached to the nation Israel like this. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, come in here and they preach, and they're preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. These people out here wanted to get saved and get into that time over there. They were identified in this group of believers in here by water baptism. And the thing that identified them together as members of that sheepfold, it's called, in here, this righteous nation, this little flock, all those terms identified them in here, is the entrance into this thing is water baptism. The purpose of this thing is they're going to go through over here. The wrath of God is going to fall on the untoward generation, and these saved people are going to go in, and these people here are going to be burned up, destroyed, and done away with. The wrath of God is going to get them. All right, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The signs, the wonders, the miraculous deeds and so forth back here in the Acts period had to do with God bearing witness to Israel that this is what he's doing and that these people out here are his people, and it's a sign to the nation Israel of the coming kingdom, a foretaste of the blessings. By the way, verse 3 there is the reason that I have a great deal of difficulty saying Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not able to say that he did, because it says that the guy there has got a salvation which was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And if I read Galatians chapter 1 right, Paul got his message directly from the Lord, and it wasn't this stuff back over here. It was something separate. But anyway, come over to the next book, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1. By the way, go back to Hebrews just a minute. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to run out of time here, so I better catch some of these verses as we go through. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I got problems with that verse for me. Jesus Christ is not my apostle today. He's the head of the body of Christ. And he's not the high priest of our profession today. He's the head of the body. And people say, well, what about the holy brethren partakers of the heavenly calling? That heavenly calling is the kingdom that comes from heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. It's in heaven reserved for you. We'll see a verse like that a minute in 1 Peter. But come down, if you will, to verse 5. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. But come down, if you will, to verse 5. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, does that sound like something written to you as a member of the body of Christ? You're going to be a part of the house of God if you hold your confidence steadfast unto the end. Does that sound right to you? How'd you become a member of the house of God? Well, first, you didn't. You became a member of the body of Christ. And by virtue of the fact that you were a member of the body of Christ, you've been made part of the household of God. But you got into the household of God by getting into the body of Christ. Who's the house of God in the Bible over and over? It's Israel. And here's a bunch of people that are going to be the household if, and that if there is a third-class conditional. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. It's not an if like, yes, you will. It's a maybe you will, maybe you won't hold fast your confidence unto the end. When you read the end, in connection with a Jew, what are you talking about? The end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You're dealing with a tribulation. Tribulation. Tell you what you do. You take sometime, take the book of Daniel, and sit down and read the book of Daniel and underline every time the word the end occurs in the book of Daniel and see what it refers to. I've got the references. I've done it, but we don't have time this morning to sit and do it. I'll just give you some homework if you want it. Matthew 24, he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And the next two verses, he's talking about the tribulation. The end. Here's a bunch of people that hold fast their confidence firm unto the end. And when they do, they get the blessing. And the blessing has to do with being a part of the household of God over there. Now, you make out of that what you want to, but boy, I got problems when I go putting those verses on the body of Christ. They just don't seem to fit. They do seem to fit the tribulation period over here. Doctrinally, as far as I'm concerned, Hebrews is written for people in this time period right here. Chapter 6, the famous passage of great dispute, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, boy, that passage is... There are two passages back here in the Hebrew epistles that are the battlefield for more corpses and dead battles and bloodshed than any other. This is one of them. The other's in 1 Peter chapter 3, the dissension passage. This passage right here is, I guess, every Bible teacher alive has got a different opinion about it. And I'm not going to tell you that I know what it's all about. Maybe I'm just all wet. Maybe I am. Probably am. But I'll tell you what you can do. You read that thing in the context of the tribulation, and it makes sense. Now, if you read it in the context of it being a member of the body of Christ, you get 50 million different ideas because you got 50 million different people trying to tell you what it is. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, you got to say they tasted of the heavenly gift but didn't get saved. That's tough. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Well, there you got a problem there. A guy's a partaker of the Holy Ghost and has tasted of the heavenly gift. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they fall away. The indication there is a guy got into that Jewish church back here, and that fellow, he gets in, and he has these things, the ministry of the Spirit of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth, and he gets those things, and he gets in this time period here, and the warning is that if you get in that thing there, and you're going, and you're in the program, if you back off of this thing, and you run back out yonder to the old system out here, listen, you're not going to get in. It's impossible to renew you to repentance. There's not a Pentecostal ever lived. They use that passage to teach you can lose your salvation, believes that you can lose it and can't get it back. That passage says when you lose whatever it is you're losing, you can't get it back. You see that? It's impossible to renew them to repentance. If that's a saved man in this age backsliding, it means he can't get back into fellowship. Man, that's... But I tell you what, I know one sin in the Bible that you can't get removed. What's that? Well, but you can get unbelief removed because I believed after I unbelieved. I was lost, didn't believe, then I believed. What sin in that age, in that time period right there, is described as a sin unto death? I say pray not for that man. Yeah, but what else? A man comes in and he puts his finger in and goes, and you walk out with a black mark on your forehead or in your hand. Mark of the beast, man. Every other sin I know about, a guy gets that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is involved in this, in that thing. But, well, I tell you, that mark of the beast over there, you don't get it. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe I shouldn't have brought that up. But anyway, come over to James chapter 1. What I'm saying to you is Hebrews is a book that'll fit doctrinally, the best explanations fit right in here. And that's why I put it over there. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? You see that? No problem knowing who the book of James is written to. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so on and so forth. The next book is 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to the strangers. The strangers are those people who are dispersed. The strangers scattered abroad. That's the 12 tribes scattered abroad throughout those areas. It's what's called the Jews of the Dispersion. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The book has to do with somebody in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise of and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Whatever this is in here, it's a prophesied situation. Men in the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the salvation these people are going to experience in 1 Peter. That's over here, folks. That's not the dispensation of grace. And that prophesied grace is in verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? You see that? And my friend, the revelation of Jesus Christ is right there. And that's an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. They're made partakers of a heavenly calling and a heavenly hope. And that's partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. And that thing's brought down to them down here on the earth. That's the reason it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, set up on the earth when the God of heaven shall establish a kingdom. Right there. All right, come over to the next book, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. You see the time element involved in 1 John? The book of Jude and the book of Revelation, the same way. They go right on. Now, What are you dealing with when you deal with these books? You're dealing with the tribulation period. But what I want you to see has to do with this. It's the when you begin to read Hebrews through Revelation, you've got two things. One, you're dealing with some people back here in the Acts period who are going out here ministering, and there are a certain kind of people. And the things that happened in the Acts period over here, folks, they're broken off and they stop. And the age in which we live fits in there. But when they're over with, they're going to take up over here just like they left off over here. And what you see going on in the Acts period over here is going to go on over there again. The ground, the covenant ground in the book of Hebrews is the new covenant. The new covenant in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as a better deliverer than angels and Moses and Melchizedek and all these guys. And the new covenant is presented as a better covenant and the better hope. And the ground in here is new covenant ground and the establishment of that covenant that God made with Israel back here being established. That's the emphasis of the book of Hebrews, and the thing goes. Yes, sir. Because I don't know what it's talking about.
I'm talking about, you know, many of the great schools also.
Yeah, that's true.
One big thing that we got is that it's been a sin. And we leave the Pauline epistle and not look at 1 John 1:9. I've always objected to it. Maybe you would.
Well, I object to it too. So I can't explain it. Well, I have trouble. He's talking about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as I'm personally concerned, that's John talking to these people out here, telling these people out here that if you'll come, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They came to John confessing their sins. If we come and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of how many? All, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he cleansed you from all of it, why do you need to confess again in 3 weeks? He didn't get all of them. See, now that's the problem. That thing putting that on a saved man is he said going to cleanse you from all of them. A little later, then he writes on down a little later on, and he talks about little children. You have all your sins forgiven. So there's some of them that have them forgiven. Some of them don't. Some of them got to get them done. And the condition of salvation back there is that confession of sins and that baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And it's connected with confessing our sin and getting in. These Jews, they're getting in. Now that's my point. A lot of people disagree with me about that, disagree with that position. That's what I think it is. So anyway... I want you to get one thing here. We're out of time almost. We've got 6 minutes. And I want to get this with you real. I want you to get a hold of the connection between this and this and how these two time periods, if you just take what we're doing today out, these two things fit together. Come back to the book of Acts with me. And let me just do it this one way. And we could do it. Oh, man, there's so many others. But Acts chapter 2. Verse 41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, for many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord where? In the temple, breaking bread from house to house with joy and so on and so forth. You notice these people don't forsake the temple. You see that? Why is that? Because the Lord, when he comes back, is going to come back to the temple. You remember those passages back in the prophets? Say yes, because I don't have time. Okay, come over to chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple? Verse 8, and he leaping up, stood and walking, and entered in with them into the temple. And as verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Solomon's porch is in the temple. Come over to chapter 5, verse 20. They send them out to get them, and they say, 5:20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You see what they're doing? These people are centering their ministry in that temple. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. You've got a great company of priests getting saved, and they maintain the priesthood. And they function in that thing, and they maintain their temple worship. Come over to chapter 21. As late as Acts chapter 21, those Jewish believers at Jerusalem are still maintaining that temple worship and that priesthood type situation. Chapter 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of... Man, those people hadn't come into the advanced revelation of the book of Galatians. Those people are keeping the law. Now, what's that? Here they are over here. They're worshiping in the temple. They're keeping the law, and so on and so forth. Now, what's the comparison over here? In the tribulation period, folks, what's the Antichrist going to have rebuilt? The temple. What are they going to start doing again? Offering the sacrifices. Those Jews over here stand there in that temple, and they see that corrupted temple. And they see that corrupted sacrifice. And they see that corrupted ministry there. And they go up and stand against it and preach against it. And they preach Christ. And they preach the Messiah. And they preach that coming kingdom. It's the same thing going to happen over here. That temple's going to be there, and these birds are going to come down there and begin to preach against it and draw believers together and have a believing witness against that temple worship. What I'm trying to get you to see is how this thing going over here, as far as the spiritual movement is concerned, the same thing's over there. He wrote the book of Hebrews here in the Acts period to a bunch of people who are going through exactly what those people in the future are going to go through. And they mesh together. Those people scatter. That's the reason he tells them, if you go back from this, back out into that thing out there, you don't have an answer. And that's the reason that kind of stuff, it has nothing to do with us today, because it just doesn't affect us. I mean, we don't have that thing to worry about. We don't have to worry about taking that mark of that beast. These birds do. Why, man, that dude's going to set that thing up in the middle of that thing, and you're not even going to buy milk for your baby. Christ told him, don't even have a baby. You remember that? Matthew 24? Why? Why, you can't buy anything for the poor starving thing. And he goes, well, you know.